Good morning. I want to thank Dustin for reading 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles there. We'll be there in just one second. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I really appreciate Brother Martin's prayer there as well. Hopefully, as the lesson we bring forth to you today, if you are visiting with us, if you have any questions, please talk to us. Please let us know. We do place an emphasis on what the Bible says and only what the Bible says, and that'll be really the emphasis here. Now, last weekend was Father's Day, but one of the things it was also was evidently my 20th high school reunion. And that's not my high school, actually. That's my elementary school. I'll get to that in a second. But we weren't able to go just because of time constraints and jobs and things like that. So my wife, but we were able to go down in the afternoon and see my dad for Father's Day. And while we were there, I've been thinking about online, people have been posting pictures of what they look like 20 years ago, and they showed pictures of people who have passed away. And as we were driving away, I took the kids up to see my old elementary school, which I spent 7 years there, which includes kindergarten. And so we went up there and we looked at it, and the elementary school now is closed. And like all the playground equipment is gone. I don't know how clear that picture is very well, but a lot of the trees and shrubbery and stuff have actually been moved. I guess they took the plants too. But it just got me thinking about how much things change. And as you know, we've been reading through 1 Peter. And one of the themes that Peter brings out is that things do not stay the same, things do change, and things will eventually perish or fade away. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, with that as an introduction, consider again what our brother Dustin read to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 3, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter makes a contrast in his lessons, and in all of his sermons, he brings this up. Perishable versus imperishable. There are things that we focus on that are perishable, things that can lead us astray, things that are of this world, that are fading away, that are decaying. And then there are things for us to consider that are imperishable, things that were not subject to corruption, things that will not decay. And now, there are a lot of things that Peter lists out here about what is perishable versus imperishable. And if you read 1 Peter, you can see all that. But today, I did mostly want to focus on the passage there where it talks about to obtain an imperishable inheritance. Because I'd like us to think about what that imperishable inheritance is. So the first thing we'll do this morning is define the difference between these two and look how the scripture uses perishable versus imperishable. And then we will focus the rest of the lesson on our inheritance. Now, by definition, perishable comes from the Greek word apolumi, to destroy, to put out of the way, entirely abolish, put into, ruin, or render useless. There are about 7 or 8 different words that the Bible translates, at least from the Greek, into perish. Keep in mind that this is the word that's found in 1 Peter 1:7. So in comparison to that, the idea of imperishable, Greek, I can't pronounce it, it means uncorrupted, not liable to corruption, or decay, or immortal. Now, in Peter's lesson, he points out really two things over and over again that are considered perishable. One is silver and gold, and the other one would be the seed. And we'll discuss all those. Now, when we talk about silver, gold, wealth, money, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 49. In the Bible, money has never been considered anything but perishable. Money is always something that will pass away. Money is something that will not last. And in Psalm 49, it says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surrounds me? Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of the riches. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul was costly, and he should cease trying forever that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. For he sees that even wise men die. The stupid and senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names, but a man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that will perish. So, specific reason on one of the ineptitudes of money. All men die. It doesn't matter whether you're wealthy. It doesn't matter whether you're poor. It doesn't matter whether you're smart or not so smart. We don't let our kids use that word. But regardless, people die. And so whatever happens to their money, like it talks about in Ecclesiastes, it's going to go to someone else. Money passes. And if we get our focus on dwelling places, on lands, on countries, on statues, on what have you, those type of things, those are all things that are like beasts. They are going to perish. They are going to pass away. And the idea is that we start focusing on something that is not like that, that is not perishable. When we get to the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, we encounter this man called Simon the sorcerer. And Simon received a benefit, and that after Philip left Jerusalem because of the persecution, he came to Samaria and started preaching. In the case of Philip, he came out, he threw out many unclean spirits. They were coming out of them, shouting with loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much rejoicing in the city because of the work that Philip was doing. And he heard Philip preaching, and he heard Philip talking about the kingdom of God. You know, he tells us that in Acts chapter 8 that Philip was preaching Christ. And Simon heard it. He saw the miracles they performed. Simon believed, and Simon was baptized. And that's the first part we know about Simon. Now, the other thing about Simon is, Simon was a magician. Now, when he saw Philip working these powers, I don't really know what he was thinking. But he was amazed, is what the Bible tells us. But after Philip had gone to Samaria, after he preached, after he had taught the word, people were converted. People decided to become part of the kingdom of God, to accept Jesus Christ, to be baptized into him, to become Christians. So Peter and John go there to bring the Holy Spirit to him because they had not received it. And if you remember the Samaritans, they weren't like the Jewish people. They had a twisted version of the law. They didn't understand exactly what they were supposed to understand about it, and they would need help and guidance. And so they needed the Spirit to help guide them. What we have today in the Bible, they did not have. They did not have Jesus' holy word revealed to them. So they needed the Spirit. They needed the spiritual gifts to come to them. And so Peter and John, when they get there, they start laying on spiritual gifts. They start giving people spiritual gifts by laying on of their hands. And when Simon sees that, Simon, at one point, he was considered a magician. The people used to call him the great and mighty power of God. He was a wealthy man. When he sees the apostles giving out spiritual gifts, he wants those gifts also. And the problem is, Simon's a new Christian. He's still focused on things the way worldly people are at times. Focusing on perishable things versus imperishable things. 1 Corinthians talk about the carnal way of thinking or the carnal minded. And if you look at verse 18 there in Acts chapter 8, it's above you here too. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of the wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." God's gift cannot be purchased with something that is perishable. When we consider money, gold, silver, the wealth of this world, as it says in Psalm 49, it is not enough to redeem our brother. The only way we're going to be able to pay for that redemption is through an imperishable gift, an imperishable price, something that is imperishably wealthy. And that's really what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1:17. It says there, if you address the Father as one, who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He's appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him the glory, so that your faith and hope were in God. Because of Christ, because we have Jesus, we have the ability to come to God. Through Christ, we have the ability to have that redemption, to be brought back, to be paid for. Peter goes on to say that since you have an obedience to truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which is preached to you. Again, when we talk about money, wealth of this world, it's something that is perishable. But what God gives us, what God provides us, is something that is imperishable. Now, it talks about the blood of Christ here. And again, keep in mind, Peter brings up a lot of different things, even when we talk about the proof of our faith, how it is better than the perishableness of gold, you know, because it's tested by fire. There are different things that Peter brings up that are imperishable. But he really focuses in on where the imperishable nature comes from, how we become imperishable. It's through Christ. We are born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. We are born again through Christ. Now, this phrase, born again, it can be kind of confusing. And if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Unfortunately, the scripture has kind of, and the way people have used it today, have kind of attached a lot of baggage to the idea of being born again. And that's unfortunate. Because if you're a Christian in here, what that means is at some point, you became a new creature. At some point, you began to walk in the newness of life. At some point, you were clothed with Christ. You lay aside your old self and put on a new self. You were born again. And this is something, again, that's kind of been twisted to mean something political, and it's kind of garbage the way people treat this nowadays. But if you look at John chapter 3, Jesus has a discussion about this specific topic. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time in his mother's womb and can be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from, where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, Nicodemus is a wise man. He's a ruler. We find out later he's a wealthy man. When he comes to Jesus, he has seen what Jesus has done. Jesus has worked miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus has given evidence of exactly what he is, and Nicodemus is a believer. But when Jesus says, born again, he puts it in a physical mindset, an earthly mindset, a carnal mindset, a perishable mindset. He approaches it from a physical perspective. Physically speaking, you cannot be born again. But if you look at it from an imperishable or spiritual way, it's something completely different. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things you do not believe, how would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so The Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus tells us what it takes to receive that imperishable nature, to become born again. Water and spirit, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and you must believe in him. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross, and he had to die on it. And because he was willing to make that sacrifice, we can be found in him. And if we believe in him, if those of us that have chosen to be Christians, that's exactly what we've done. We've believed in him. We've been baptized into that death, that burial, that resurrection, so that we can walk in the newness of life. The old self has been crucified. The old self has been buried. And the new self has risen. And that's from Romans chapter 6. But this leads us into the idea of what the seed is. Because remember, we're born again not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. If you remember the promise to Abraham, and this is Genesis chapter 22, excuse me. Abraham has just been told to offer Isaac. He passed the test that God had given to him. You know, he went through when he was going to do it based off of his word. God gives him this promise in 22:17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, if you remember Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob had the 12 sons of Israel, which became, you know, give or take the 12 tribes, including Joseph's kids. And so you have that spread out there where you have all these nations, all these descendants, and from the line of Judah comes Boaz, then Jesse, then King David. And David, for the Jews, started that mighty kingdom. But the one thing that all those people had in common, all the patriarchs, all the leaders of the Jews, was that every last one of them died. They had tombs, they were buried, they were put in that place. Jesus is also from the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus is not dead. There's a perishable seed, the inheritance, the people, the imperishable seed. And again, this is one of Peter's main points that he brings up over and over again as his lessons. This is from Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, if you want to follow along. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to cross by hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David said of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, the flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he has both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Jesus did not undergo decay. Jesus himself is imperishable, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise to the seed. And Peter explains that in Acts 3, verse 18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, or the times refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and his successors onward, also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now we know the message of the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Greeks. Through Christ, the promise to Abraham was fulfilled so that every person that would believe on him could become incorruption, could put on imperishable, could put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15. We know that has been given to us through Christ. And again, it's not because of something we have done, but it's because of the seed of Christ that we have the ability to go to God and to come him. We've received the free gift of God. Now, to understand this, we have to have this imperishable being if we're going to be able to receive an imperishable inheritance, something that is without decay, without corruption. And that's what really is brought forth, in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view of administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, so to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to his praise and glory. In him you also, after listening to this message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So, summing that passage up. We have to be found in him. Sometimes people take this passage and they try to twist it. They talk about me, Jason, or Bill, or Tabby, or Angie, or whoever, our Christians that are among us. And they try to say that those people were predestined to be in heaven. And that's not what this is saying. Christ was predestined to be in heaven. Christ is predestined to receive the inheritance. If you are found in Christ, you are found in him. And in him, you will receive your inheritance. If you are found outside of him, you will not receive it. And that is what Ephesians is trying to tell you. But because of Christ, because God allowed him to make that sacrifice for us, we do have an imperishable inheritance. Ephesians 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father over all, who is in all, through all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I was bringing that point up just to show that we are united in Christ. I forgot to quote it. But when we talk about an inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, it will not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. An inheritance is what is given to one as a possession. Now, a lot of times when we talk about the inheritance that a Christian will receive, that a believer will receive, we go to the idea of just of heaven. And I want us to consider in John 14, do not let your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. This is Jesus speaking. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So through Jesus, we can go to the Father. But understand, when it talks about the inheritance, we're not talking about just heaven. I mean, heaven's a great and wonderful place, but understand that's where our inheritance is at. We're trying to get to God. That's what we're trying to do. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, what's the first thing they tried to do because they had sinned and they heard God coming? They tried to hide from the presence of God. When Cain sins in Genesis chapter 4, in 4:16. It says that he was driven away. He was driven away from the presence of the Lord. In Exodus 33, and it was kind of fun to bring up the passage today in our Bible class. and kind of discuss this. Moses entreats God and asks him this. And he says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Moses understood that the necessity, the requirement to be with God. And Moses had basically a relationship like no other man that ever lived. And that was what's given to us to understand, is that we need to desire to be in the presence of God. And that is our inheritance. In Psalm 16, and you know what, I do actually have this slide up here, but this is the passage that Peter quotes in his sermon. It says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever." That's where we want to be with, brethren. We want to be with God. That is where our inheritance lies, to worship him eternally, to be with him eternally. When Paul gives this passage in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He talks about the goal and the prize. He's talking about service and working until his very life ends. And the prize is not being in heaven. That's part of it. The prize is being with God. It's a focus on God. We're not focused on just going to a place. We're focused on being with our Lord. With that being said, though, there is a description the Bible does give us of heaven. And it's found in Revelation chapter 1. And if you're able to, please go ahead and turn your Bibles there. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits around the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write for these words and are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone crystal clear jasper. And it had great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes, the sons of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, and its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width are equal in height are equal. And he measured its walls 72 yards according to the human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city and wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I know I've quoted a lot of scripture today, but I hope you realize God's word is a lot more important than mine. And when we consider God's word about heaven and what has been brought to us, understand the Bible tells us what the bride of Christ is. The Bible tells us where the bride of Christ, the church, the one body, will be. And if you have a chance to read your bulletin, the bulletin is about Christ's body. And that body has been predestined to be with God in heaven. And if you are part of that, if you are a Christian, that is your inheritance. That is what's been given to you through Christ. And the one thing we cannot forget also from 2 Peter is that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If you are not a Christian, I hope you realize you do not have to be part of this perishable world alone. You have the ability to put on imperishable, to put on incorruption, to put on immortality, to not be afraid of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? That's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. That's why Jesus came, he lived, he died for us, and he also was resurrected for us. All of that is part and portion, and it all belongs to you if you want to accept it. If you know what that means about hearing the word of God, believing on it, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, and being baptized into him, in a second, we can help you with that. You can come forward, we can immerse you in the water, and you can rise to walk in the newness of life. You can be born again. But brethren, at this time, we also take the opportunity that if anybody needs prayers, if anyone needs any encouragement, whether you've stumbled and fallen or whether just times in your life have gotten bad, please let us know. We can pray for you at this time. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.